Well, good morning. If this is your first time joining us, welcome. Even if it's not your first time joining us, welcome. We have been for many months now on a study in the book of Mark, the Gospel according to Mark. So if you would turn with me there to Mark chapter 10. The plan is today to finish up Mark chapter 10. There is one more story that we need to discuss. Mark chapter 10, verses 46 through 52 is where I plan on focusing today. This is what Mark 10, verses 46 through 52 says. And they came to Jericho. And as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he is calling you." And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. Let's go before the Lord in prayer one more time. Father, we are grateful that you have given us the ability to meet in a warm building, to sing songs to you, to have a copy of your word to open up. And Father, we ask that your presence would be very evident in this place. Would you meet with us and teach each and every one of us? Get me out of the way, Father. I want these people to be taught by you. I want to be taught by you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice." That's Isaiah chapter 42, verses 1 through 3. It's a prophecy about Jesus. The servant being spoken of in that passage is Christ. It's remarkable that we're told in Matthew chapter 12 that Jesus fulfilled that very prophecy hundreds and hundreds of years after Isaiah spoke those words. And what does it mean? You heard me say, quoting from Isaiah, that Jesus won't break a bruised reed or put out, quench the faintly burning wick. Well, a bruised reed, it's easy to break. It's easy to break. You have to handle the bruised reed with care. A faintly burning wick is easy to put out, and it's annoying, right? The smell isn't great. It doesn't do much good. Right? It's not like it's a fully lit candle or anything. And you have to be careful if you're not going to put it out. The point is, there are people, right? Because that's what the Bible means when it talks about a bruised reed and a smoldering wick. It's talking about people. There are people who would qualify as bruised reeds and smoldering wicks, faintly burning candles. People who need help. People that the world sees no value in. You know, they don't have a lot to offer the world. They're invisible to the world. Not to Jesus. not to Jesus. Not only does he take note of these people, but he treats them with compassion, with care, and he helps them. And you can see it all throughout the book of Mark, right? I'm not saying anything novel when I say that the disciples that followed Jesus were not the best or the brightest that Israel had to offer, right? Over and over you see Jesus going to lepers, outcasts, people who had no hope apart from him. And in this text, we see it again. We see a blind beggar. This text gives us a window into the Lord's heart. The blind man is the faintly burning wick. He is the bruised reed. The lowest of the low. This is the type of person that cries out to Jesus. This is the type of person that only Jesus listens to. And this is the type of person that Jesus calls. And this is the type of person that Jesus helps. All of that to say, this type of person is the type of person that Jesus rescues. And when I say this type of person, I keep saying that, right? I mean the bruised reed, the smoldering wick, the outcast. To put it plainly, it's the person whose life is a wreck for whatever reason. There may be some of you here today and you would say, yeah, I'm looking at my life and it's a wreck. There may even be some of you here who are Christians today and you're saying, yeah, man, my relationship with God is kind of a wreck. And I would just say this, if that is you, if you are a person who would describe your life as being a wreck, or you know other people even, and you say, yeah, their life is a mess, watch how Jesus treats this person in this text, whose life is a mess. Let's begin. First of all, I want to look at verses 46 and 47, which show us that this is the type of person that cries out to Jesus. Let's read those verses again. Beginning in verse 46. And they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. So first of all, we're introduced to a guy named Bartimaeus. And I think it's easy to see that he is in a bad place. His life is not going well. And I want to establish this at the beginning. This is very important. If you want to see how something Jesus did applies to you, what is the application of a story, you need to jump into the story. You need to use the mind God gave you and think. Put yourself on the Jericho road. What did these people see? What did these people hear? And you know what you begin to realize as you look at this story, if you're looking at it the right way, that you and me, all of us, most closely associate with the blind man, with Bartimaeus. The blind man is you, and the blind man is me. Why? Because, brothers and sisters, this guy is in a bad place. And listen, our sins have put us in a bad place, right? Our sins have put us in a bad place, a place where we were on the outside of the kingdom of God. Our sins made it so that we had nothing to offer God. Our sins put us in a desperate place, just like this guy was in a desperate place. Now, we don't know the circumstances surrounding his blindness. I'm not saying really that he was blind as a consequence of some sin at some point or something like that. That's not even really what I'm saying. The point is, our sin has put us in an even more desperate, pathetic situation than even this blind man was in when you think of matters in light of eternity. So remember that as we go. You were the blind man at one point. Maybe you still are today. I was the blind man at one point. And while that might be hard to hear at first, right? While it might be hard to hear, yeah, I'm the bruised reed, the one that's like, you know, just about to fall over, right? While that might be hard to hear at first, you'll be happy to know how Jesus treats bruised reeds, smoldering wicks, outcasts, and people whose lives are a wreck, people who have nothing to offer. This text gives us a window into the heart of Christ towards people like you and me. And it jumps out at us, it jumps out at me at least, that this guy is calling out to Jesus, and what does he say? He says, "Have mercy on me. Have mercy on me." And that's really important because God is a God of mercy. Jesus is a Savior of mercy. God is described in Isaiah chapter 30 as a God who is fully ready to show mercy to people. And so when people ask God for mercy, you see this all throughout the scriptures, God answers. This is a prayer that God does answer. And so you have to ask yourself, why would the Lord ask someone, why would someone ask the Lord for mercy? Why would someone ask the Lord for mercy? One thing that all of these people who ask the Lord for mercy seem to have in common is this: they're empty-handed. They're empty-handed. Do you understand what I'm saying? They have nothing to offer the Lord of substance. They ask the Lord for mercy when they realize they have nothing to give. That's a common reality for someone whose life is a mess, right? There's nothing they can do. Nothing of substance they can bring to the throne of God that would earn them right standing. And so they simply must cry out for mercy because they know it's their only hope. You see, that's why this guy is saying, "Lord, have mercy on me," because he has nothing in his hands. He's out of options. He's out of help. This is the kind of person who cries out to Jesus for help. The outcast, the empty-handed person. I mean, look at him. Verse 46 tells us he's a blind beggar on the side of the road. What good is he going to do for himself? He has empty hands. Now let's think about this. Saved people, born-again people, Christians, are empty-handed people, aren't we? We are empty-handed people, and that should be freeing. It crushes pride, right? Because we're reminded that we cannot contribute anything but our sins to our salvation. But it's also freeing because you can truly come to Jesus today, if you don't know him, you can truly come to Jesus who died for your sins, was buried, and was raised from the dead. You can come to him with that open hand of faith, asking him for mercy and freely receiving it. That's the glory of the gospel. And that's the only way. It's the only way. If you had to do anything to be saved, if you had to bring anything to the Lord but empty hands, then this guy would not be getting healed and you would not be getting saved. This is the type of person who calls upon the name of the Lord. The person whose life is a wreck. The person who has nothing to bring in his hands. Let's see how the Lord treats him. Let's move on. The next thing we see, if we continue into the next two verses, verses 48 and 49, is that this guy, Bartimaeus, whose life is a wreck, is exactly the kind of person who Jesus listens to. He is exactly the type of person that Jesus listens to. Let's read those verses again. "And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.' And Jesus stopped and said, 'Call him.' And they called the blind man, saying to him, 'Take heart, get up, he is calling you.'" So we see this stark contrast between the people around Jesus and Jesus right here, don't we? It really comes through in the different ways that they treat this blind man. Because what do? The people tell him to be quiet. They say, "Don't cry out to Jesus. Be quiet." It's almost like the crowd was allowing themselves to anticipate Jesus. But Bartimaeus wasn't allowed to. They weren't allowing him to. They were not allowing him to anticipate Jesus with them. This becomes even more clear when he begins to cry out for help and they tell him to be quiet, as if he's not allowed to benefit from Jesus. Let's stop here and recognize what we've seen time and time again throughout the whole Gospel of Mark. Jesus came for the outcasts. And also, Jesus came for the sinners, the ones who knew they had broken God's law and needed help. So with that in mind, we have no right to arbitrarily decide who gets to benefit from Jesus and who gets to have their life changed and who doesn't. As a matter of fact, you see these people discouraging Bartimaeus from calling for Jesus' help. Again, let us never be those who, by our words or our actions, discourage other people from running to Christ. I've seen it happen before, you know. Christians, even, by their words and by their behavior, actually discourage people from coming to Christ, even if they don't explicitly say, hey, you shouldn't become a Christian. Brothers and sisters, the mercy we want Jesus to show to us in this text should be, it must be, the same mercy that we show to others. It must be. And so practically, right, when people walk in this door on Sunday, especially people that you might not know, right, we know God is sovereign, right, but that doesn't mean that we are free of our responsibility. The mercy that Jesus showed is the same mercy we should show and offer to others, especially if we have received it from Jesus. So, at this point, the blind man had to go against all of that, essentially. He had to go against all the people. He had to continue crying out for Jesus, even though they had been demanding that he stop. Why? What would drive a person to do what he did? To persistently, repetitively, against the wishes of everyone else around him, cry out for help. One word. Desperation. Desperation. He had what I would call a holy desperation in his heart. You see, this man knew, like we said before, that Jesus was his only chance. His only hope. And in this one moment of Jesus walking by, this one moment of Jesus walking by may have been his only hope of ever crossing paths with Jesus again. And so, yes, he cried out to Jesus like the entire rest of his life depended upon it, because in a sense, it did. It did. It didn't matter if the entire world was demanding that he stopped in that moment. I'm pretty convinced he would have kept doing it anyway. I hope you see where I'm going with this. For us, we have eternal matters at stake. And first of all, I'll just say, if you don't know the Lord, if you're here and you don't know the Lord, then not only does the rest of your life depend on whether or not Jesus saves you, but your eternity depends upon whether or not Jesus saves you. If you do not know the Lord, you are destined for hell. So take that desperate situation, take that desperation to Christ and cry out to him. Even if the whole world tells you not to, who cares? This is eternal life and eternal condemnation. And brothers and sisters, fellow Christians, right? If you desire to be closer to Christ, I would just say, what is more important in your life than that? That's something that you can be desperate about, that I can be desperate about. We should be desperate to walk closer with him. So take that desperation to him and call out to him. Ask him to draw near. Keep asking him to draw near. Let the world tell you to stop. Let the world tell you don't call out to the Lord. Let them shout into the void. That's not who you're supposed to be listening to anyway. We're supposed to be listening to Jesus. What does Jesus say? He says, come to me, doesn't he? He says, come to me. And I want to encourage you in this too, right? When we cry out to the Lord and ask him for help, this is not a hopeless endeavor. It's not like a hamster wheel, right? Where you're just going and going and getting nowhere, hoping that he hears us, you know, hoping that he answers us. This text offers hope for that. Why? Because these are the types of people, desperate people, are the types of people that Jesus hears. He hears. I would just say, this is amazing, because you see Jesus stop and he hears this guy. Even though everyone else is, in fact, committed to not hearing this guy. They're committed to not hearing Bartimaeus. Jesus is listening. Do you realize that? Remember, this text provides a window into the heart of Christ towards people whose lives are a wreck. Jesus is listening. And let's just go back to what we were saying before. When you desperately cry out to Jesus for help, for mercy, to be saved, he hears you and he does something about it. Even though no one else can help you, no one else cares to help you, no one else even hears you or is listening, Jesus is listening. Maybe you're insignificant to everyone else around you. Maybe no one else cares about you. We were told that if a person cries out in desperation, they are not invisible in the eyes of heaven. God hears every word that you pray. If you are suffering, if you are struggling, even as a Christian, especially if you're a Christian, if you are struggling, he cares. He hears every word that you pray. He cares about every disappointment that you experience. He understands every pain that you feel. Just think of it. You realize there are people, especially people in other countries, right? We were talking about these folks, or Colby prayed about these folks in Iran who are suffering persecution. Christians in Iran who are suffering persecution. And there are people like that all across the world. People alive on this earth today who no one else on this earth cares about. But the God of the universe does care about them. He cares about them. He cares for them. And they have an immediate audience in the throne room of heaven, even though they have an immediate audience with no one else on earth. And that's amazing. And that's your reality too, as a Christian, by the way. You have an immediate audience with the eternal God of heaven. That's what's going on with this guy. Now, sure, people hear him, but no one is listening to him except Jesus. And if that's you, right, if you recognize that you are in a bad place, if you recognize that your life is a wreck, you need to be saved, if you're desperate for God's help as you live as a Christian, he hears you. Even if no one else hears you and no one else cares about you, he does. The King of heaven and earth cares for you. So not only is this the type of person who cries out to Jesus, but this is the type of person who Jesus listens to, we've seen. I want to see one more thing. This is a very, very major thing in verse 49. So let's read verse 49 one more time. I want to point out one more thing to you here. Verse 49, and Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he is calling you." So this is the type of person, not only who cries out to Jesus, this is not only the type of person that Jesus hears, this is the type of person that Jesus calls. This is the type of person who Jesus calls. Jesus stops here and he says, "Call him." Again, this is merely the latest case of Jesus calling these sorts of people, the outcasts, right? The people whose lives were not going well. People like me and you before Christ. And so why does Jesus choose these people? It's funny, Paul, the Apostle Paul, kind of asks and answers the same question in 1 Corinthians, because he's running up on a similar question as he looks around the Corinthian church and he's like, man, these guys are not the brightest people, you know? It's not the best or brightest that Corinth has to offer. And this is what he says in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 26 through 31. He says this to those people. "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth." Right? So these are not the cream of the crop. "But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. And you ask, why is that? Paul tells us, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Paul continues, and because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. So what is one reason that God doesn't often choose the people who the world deems worthy of salvation? Because then the world could look at that and be like, that makes sense. That makes sense. But when they see this blind guy following Jesus, when they see the guy who had a legion of demons cast out of him, cured and in his right mind, right? When they see me following Jesus and they see you following Jesus, they say, that doesn't make sense. And that's exactly right. There is no way that I could have, or you could have, or this guy could have been rescued, any of us, on our own. There's no way. And so God had to do it, and it becomes very evident when he saves people like this that he's the one who did it, and so he gets the glory. That's why. That's why. But there's something even deeper going on here as well. Jesus calling these people who can't even begin to think about doing anything for him is a demonstration of his love. It's a demonstration of his love. We've talked about what it means to show love. I think we talked about it in Sunday school just a few weeks ago, right? Love, in its purest sense, is when you give to someone else with no expectation to get anything back. That's love. And this blind man could not give Jesus anything of substance to pay for his healing. Nothing. Empty hands, right? That's what he came to Jesus with. And that's what you see. You see these outcasts, these tax collectors, sinners, bruised reeds, right? They can't give anything to Jesus in return that people would be able to look at and say, yeah, that measures up. That pays for it. And that's not what he was looking for. He wasn't looking for anything in return. And that's how you know that he's demonstrating his love. But I want to take it a step further. If you're here and you're a Christian today, I want to ask you this. Why did Jesus call you in a saving way? Why did he save you? Same reason. There was nothing you were going to give to Jesus. There was nothing you were going to give to Jesus to pay for your sins. You just came with empty hands, and he still saved you. He still saved you. And I just want to point out what that is. That's God demonstrating his love for you in the most powerful way. In the most powerful way possible. That's why we're told God demonstrated his love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, people who couldn't bring anything to him, Christ died for us. That's how he demonstrated his love. We were sinners. What were we going to give to him? And if I could get anything across to you in this part of the text, it's this. I would want you to see how much you are loved by God. I would want you to see that as his people. That not only would he give to you of himself when you could give him nothing back, not expecting you to pay for your own sins. Not only did he do that, he gave his son while you were still his enemies. While you could give nothing back, he gave his son the most valuable thing, the most valuable one in all of everything in the universe. He gave his son for you. That is the greatest demonstration of love. There is not a greater demonstration of anyone's love for anyone else in all of human history than God giving his son for us when we were sinners who could give nothing back to him. And I would just say this, if he did that to you while you were not lovable at all, you were his enemy, If he could do that, if he did that for you at that point in time, what's going to separate you from his love today? What will stop him from pouring out his love upon you every day of your life as one of his people? Because it's true. It's true. You're sitting here, I'm standing up here, and as his people, he's just pouring out his love upon us right now. You see, Jesus is still showing love for outcasts, sinners, people whose lives are not going so well. And you all and me, we are all living proof of that. That he's still doing that today. Notice what these people say to Bartimaeus. Take heart, he is calling you. Imagine how those words would have comforted him. Desperate for help, and Jesus shows interest in him. Now, as comforting as those words must have been to him, I would just point out that that's exactly what Jesus did in your life when he saved you. He called you. But I want you to see my emphasis on the word you. They say, take heart, he is calling you. Imagine Bartimaeus' reaction at this point. Me? Is there anyone behind me? Me? Must be thinking of somebody else. He called this guy. Just think of where Jesus has recently been. This was interesting for me to think about this. He's been around Pharisees. In the past chapter, Jesus has encountered Pharisees, a wealthy young man, John's mom, and yet, this is the guy who Jesus calls. This is the one. And just like Jesus in this moment was offering hope to the blind man, he is offering hope and salvation to any needy person who comes to him. The Bible is at great pains to say this. How many times does it say, hey, are you thirsty? Come and get the living water. Drink the water of life. See, Jesus gives hope to needy people. This is the type of person that Jesus calls. Needy people like you and me. Finally, we see that this is the type of person that Jesus helps. Let's read verses 50 through 52 one more time. And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. Jesus helps people who need help, who are needy. If someone doesn't need help or won't acknowledge that they need help, they won't ask God for it, right? We need to be those who recognize that we need help. There's people who need his help, and when they trust in the Lord, he is steady and solid as a rock, because the Bible says that no one who hopes in him will ever be put to shame. Notice this guy sprang up, right? That's the word we see there. He sprang up when he heard that Jesus was calling for him. It's funny how you see Jesus repeating word for word exactly what we saw last week that he said to James and John. You see that? He says, what do you want me to do for you? It's stunning that this blind man had probably a better answer than James and John, didn't he? He wanted his sight. James and John wanted to sit on the Lord's right and left in the kingdom. And why was that? Well, because he was desperate for help. He knew that Jesus was his only hope, and all of that has quite a way of focusing the mind, right? But I started thinking about this. When we go to Christ for help, we better answer that question correctly. What do you want me to do for you? What do you want him to do for you? And in order to answer that question, we must look at our lives, the lives of those around us, in light of eternity. That's how you get the right answer. That's how you get the right answer. This guy is asking for sight. Let me ask you this. If Jesus saw it important enough for this guy to get physical sight that he granted his request, would he not also grant your request to be spiritually healed, to have your heart made new? If he healed a blind man so that he could see for the rest of his life, will he not see it fit to spiritually heal you and save you if you come to him, desperate, asking him for mercy? What do we do then in the matter? We go to him. We go to him. We ask him to open our eyes and save us and heal our hearts. And again, let me remind you who this guy is. The fact that this guy is the one who goes to Jesus proves that no one is too insignificant to him. No one is. If you think you're too insignificant, that Jesus doesn't care, that no one cares about you, that no one would care to pay attention to you, and so God won't save you if you come to him, don't let that stop you. No one is too insignificant. Jesus demonstrates he cares about this man enough to help him, even when the rest of the crowd doesn't. So once again, we see this care for the outcast that others in this very text, in this context, do not have. The outcast calls to Jesus, and Jesus hears, calls, and helps this man, even when no one else would. I want to make two quick applications before we end today. First of all, I want to reiterate and leave you with this thing. This is very important. You need to identify with the blind man. You are him. You are as spiritually needy and bankrupt apart from Christ as he is physically. Even more so. We've mentioned this earlier, but the quicker we can understand that, the quicker that we can understand that we are even more needy apart from Christ than the blind man was, the faster that we can see and know to a greater extent Jesus' care and compassion. The same care and mercy and compassion Jesus showed this man is the same care and mercy and compassion he will show the poor sinner who comes to him. And almost in a sense, because of the rough shape that people are in a lot of times, and that they recognize that they're in when they don't know the Lord, they start to think that he would be more likely to cast them out. They think that he'd be more likely to not pay attention to them, to not save them. On the contrary, the person whose life is a wreck is now the bruised reed. They're the smoldering wick. They're like the blind man. And the Word of God tells us that Jesus doesn't break the bruised reed. He does not put out the smoldering wick. He came to save sinners and needy people who have no hope. He is a Savior. That's what he does. He saves people from their sins. The quicker that you realize that apart from Christ, you are just as needy as this man, the quicker you can be sure you'll get the exact same reception with the Lord. Because far more important than someone's blindness, as important as that is your eternal destiny apart from Christ. If Jesus saw fit to heal this man's blindness, then if you come to him as a poor, needy sinner, he will see fit to heal your spiritual condition. So cry out to Jesus like this man if you do not know him. Go to him empty-handed, asking him for help, asking him to save you and have mercy on you, and he will do it. We always talk about that tax collector, right? In the parable of the tax collector and the Pharisee. The Pharisee's like, thank you, Lord, that you made me not like this guy, right? I do all of these things. And then the tax collector, he can't even lift up his eyes to heaven. He just says, Lord, have mercy on me. He knows, he knew that there was nothing he could bring in his hands to merit him mercy before God. Nothing. He simply fell upon the mercy of God. Jesus says that man went home justified. That man went home saved. Secondly, and finally, this text also informs us as to how we should treat others who are coming to Christ in this way. Remember how we pointed out that contrast between how Jesus deals with this man and how the rest of the crowd deals with this man. And we, as Christians, are Jesus' people. We belong to Him. We should be the ones living like Jesus did, treating these needy people like Jesus did. How could that impact our evangelism? Or even the way that we do church, right? It's not always the high and mighty people that get saved. God said about the gospel that it is for every tribe, tongue, and nation. It's for the male, the female, the slave, the free, the Jew, the Gentile. We need to be ready in our lives to introduce needy people to our Savior. We need to be ready to do that. The one who can save them. And I want you to stop and think. Do you have any Bartimaeuses in your life? Have any needy people? People whose lives are a wreck or a mess? Jesus seems to be very keenly aware of and caring for the plight of these people who have nothing to offer, whose lives are a wreck. So, let's finish up. We've once again been faced with the reality that there is a specific type of person who Jesus helps. Jesus helps people whose lives are a wreck. He very often does that. And that's good news to us, because if we're really looking at our spiritual condition apart from Christ correctly, all of our lives were a wreck when He saved us because of the eternal consequences of not knowing Christ. Jesus helps needy people. If anyone is a needy person, they can come to Him. Bring that desperation to Him, and they can find mercy. And the way Jesus treats this man is an amazing example of how He treats us, His people, right? This man calls upon Him, and He hears. Jesus listened when no one else did. He called when no one else did, and He helped when no one else did. This man. This is how Jesus treats the people whose lives are not going well. You might think that you are far away from Christ, far off from Christ, because your life is a train wreck. In reality, the prodigal son, remember him? The prodigal son, his life was a wreck. And for sure, he was far off from his father. But that didn't stop his father from looking afar off and running that entire distance to meet him once he decided to come home. The reality is, if your life is a wreck, you are exactly in that place where God does His best work and demonstrates His love so clearly, looking for you from far off, running to meet you, putting royal robes on you and throwing a party, welcoming you home, not as a hired servant, but as a son. Just like the father did with the prodigal son. If you're far off from Him because of your sin, if you're a Christian and you've fallen into sin, and you're far off from Him, cry out for mercy like Bartimaeus did, and see Him show you mercy. And if all your other options are gone, so that you have empty hands and nowhere else to look for help, but up to Him, that's what you're supposed to do. Look up to Him for help. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for Your word. We pray that You would remind us of who You are and who Your Son is. Would You keep what we've learned about Your character towards needy people? If we're honest, that's us. Pray that You would keep that right in the forefront of our mind. We thank You for Your love for us, Father. Thank You for saving us. Thank You for Your Son, who saved us from eternal condemnation. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.